Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I remember the days of youth ministry. I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and it's when all of our children were very small. And so Sue would be home with the small children. You know, we had four children. Those of you who don't know, we had four children in 4.5 years. We had three in diapers at one time for a short season. So there was a lot of work for me to do. youth ministry, I remember those New Year's Eve, the all-nighters. We used to do all-nighters back then. Do you remember those? Some of you in the youth ministry and church, you do all-nighters. Do you remember that? All-nighters, yeah. And now the roles have reversed. I have all teenagers, or now a young adult who is married, still working in the youth department. And so on New Year's Eve, they're all gone. And I get to go to bed at a reasonably decent hour. Things have changed. And I'm glad because I'm old. And so staying up all night, I mean, I'm a little bit of a night owl by nature, but if I don't have to stay up all night, I'm happy. That's a good New Year's Eve for me. So I'm sorry we don't have a bunch of babies I could stay home and take care of, honey. I'm lying. But I'm glad you're here this morning. And, you know, as you look at a new year, it is common for us to, you know, not look backwards, really, but because we always want to be looking ahead. But we look over this last year, and there's things, like I mentioned, we were praying. You know, there might be some things where we regret things, or we wish they would have just played out different. Maybe you look over this last year, and it was a great year all the way around for you. Well, God bless you. I hope you have another one of those, 2010. Maybe this last year and what's happened, you know, politically and economically has affected you, not just as a person who lives in the United States, but it has affected you personally or maybe your business. And it's been tough. Maybe there's been some other personal things that have gone on in your life or with family, and you just wish maybe things were different, or you looked at how you went through some of these things and some of yourself was exposed that maybe hasn't been challenged before. You know what I mean? It's where you get challenged with something and you never entertained maybe this happening and it challenged you, and there's some expressions or attitudes or emotions or words that came out of you that you thought, ooh, a little disappointed in myself. I thought that, you know, I could handle this kind of thing, or I would be able to, you know, whip anything. I'm pretty much invincible, or I'm a pretty good guy, or, you know, I'm a woman who's, you know, pretty much got my act together. But something came, and you think, gee, you know, ooh, not real proud of myself there. I want you to know, we come to the end of the year, and it is common for people everywhere, not just in our culture, to look at this last year and then make goals or hopes or dreams or a plan for the new year. It's common. We're in America, we're not the only ones who do that and take this time. People have traditions. Some of them are religious, some of them are just cultural. If you were, for example, if you were coming into New Year's Eve in Ecuador, you would put outside of your home something that would look like a scarecrow, okay? Kind of stuff it with paper and things like that, and you put it outside your home, and on New Year's Eve, you light it on fire. You let it burn. And if you want excitement, you put some firecrackers in there is what they do. And it's a symbol of that this last year is burned up and gone. And it's a new year. It's a new time, a new day. You lived in Vietnam, and were not a Christian. They, in Vietnam, worship all kinds of gods. And what they do is they take at the end of the year, coming into the new year, they buy gifts for their idols. So that when they get to heaven, or on their way to heaven, these gods, their concept of heaven, that these gods would look upon them favorably. So they've kind of worked their way into heaven through the purchasing of gifts. If you are in Denmark, those are Danes, right? Any Danes here? Any Danish people here? Any Danish blood at all in any of you? Somebody's pointing at somebody. Rhonda! You're a little bit Dane. Okay. Well, I want you to know I'm a little bit Dane. You call me the Great Dane if you want. It's all right. Yeah, Marmaduke. Right. Okay. In Denmark, they do something that on New Year's Eve, they save old dishes throughout the year. And then you go to your friend's house on New Year's Eve. Sometime on New Year's Eve, you just make your rounds and you throw these old dishes at their door. Yeah, and they break and all of that. And we would find that very offensive. You know, you'd be calling the police. Hey, 911 and take down, you know, my license plate number. Throwing stuff at your door. Over there, the greater pile of broken dishes on your stoop, your front porch by your door, actually spoke of how many friends you have. How many good friends you have. And that they're wishing you a happy new year. So, if you're looking to get rid of some old dishes, don't come to my house. It's a time where we look at and with great introspection at ourselves. You've heard the term New Year's resolutions. How many of you ever made any? How many were successful with yours in 2009? How many of you forgot that what the resolutions were in 2009? Yeah, there we go. Sure. God's people in their history, their New Year's isn't at December 31st, going into January 1st. They have theirs a little earlier in the year. But the point is about New Year's. And what they would do is they would take, and you know this holiday, maybe Rosh Hashanah, and they call it the High Holy Days, and it's about 10 days. It's about 10 days of repentance. A time where they look, the individual looks at themselves. And they do this introspection, and it's a time of repentance. And now, repentance is, in its truest form, is not just asking forgiveness, but it's followed up with an action. So it's this confession that I've been wrong about something, and I'm sorry, and I need God's forgiveness. But along with it, there's this action and life change that says, I'm not only sorry, it's I'm going to change my life so that I don't do that anymore. Repentance has to do with an asking of forgiveness, but also a turning back on that way of life or that attitude or whatever it was, and walking a brand new direction, a different direction. And so they would go through these 10 days of repentance, and there were a lot of traditions and religious obligations and instructions and things like that coming into a new year. One of the things that they would do, and I want to mention this to you, and this is not found in the Bible, this is just a custom that started, is on the first day, they would, in that afternoon of the first day, they would do something called casting off. And they would go to a stream, a creek, depending on where you're from in Wisconsin, creek or crick, river, something where the water's flowing. And they would come, and they would empty their pockets, and they would throw it in to the stream or river. Generally, it would be coins. Over time, they would bring bread, and they would throw it on this flowing water, and it would move. It would wash it away. It would move downstream. And they would do that as a sign of, I'm casting off my sins. Just a physical representation of an internal faith. You know how we do that. We have inward attitudes and inward things, and we show them outwardly. And this is just an expression. The other thing that partnered with this is they would also, from the previous year, they would cancel any debts or offenses that they were carrying with them towards other people because of things that have happened in their life over the last year. They would actually say, you know what? As I step into this new year, I need to empty my pockets of all the offenses that I've been carrying, the unforgiveness towards people. I need to forgive them like I'm asking God to forgive me. And they would just take and they would empty their pockets and throw it into the river. And that was it. It wasn't retrievable anymore. Do you know what it is to have somebody say they forgive you and then you get into a conflict or an argument again and they bring up that which they forgave you for? Not in a way of forgiveness, just saying, oh yeah, what about the time? And you're going, wait a minute, I thought that was forgiven. And somehow they retrieve it. As they cast these things into the water, it was also a sign not only that they were forgiving people of offenses, but they were no longer able to retrieve that and hold that or bring it up in conversation again towards someone else. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have forgiveness like that? That the person who forgives you could actually forget it, even though our own mind, the offender, remembers it? Well, that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Where Jesus comes and we get to cast all of our sin on him. And he pays the price for our sin. Though he's innocent, he gives his life over and experiences a death as a criminal would. Only the crimes were mine. Yours, humanity's. And so that's the good news of the gospel. And that those things that once we are forgiven and we believe in Jesus Christ and we cast our sin upon him and his blood was shed and his blood paid for our sin, I want you to know that those sins are not retrievable anymore. Your mind might remember them, but they are not retrievable anymore. They have been legally paid for. And once something is legally done, it's finished with God. It's done. It's over. So if we come to Christ and have that personal faith in Jesus that he paid for our sin, and we ask forgiveness and we repent, though your mind may remember the offenses, the good news is we don't have to live under that guilt anymore. That's perfect forgiveness. That's what we all desire from God. It's interesting that no matter what country you're from, they have some type of tradition of, you know, I want to start over. This year is I want it to be gone. I want a new beginning. I want a clean slate. I want a fresh start. The only place that that is really found is in Christ. That's why Jesus uses the term that, you know what, you can be born again. You ever hear that term? Yeah. You can be born again. Well, you're still going to be the same age and you're still going to look the same and people are probably going to call you by the same name. But inside, we are born again. We're forgiven. It's a clean slate. It's a fresh start. It's a new growing in your relationship with the Lord. It's like being a baby. Everything has become new. You're like this new creation. You start to think about things differently. You look at things differently. That's being born again. It's looking at life through this new change, not the way we used to look at it. Where now if challenges come round again like they did this last year, I don't have to repeat history in my attitude or the way I responded or the way I reacted. I now draw on a transformation because I'm a new person. I draw on the transformation that Christ has brought And he can give me his resource to draw on. Where before impatience got the best of me and hurt everybody around me, well now, born again, faith in Christ, I conduct myself differently. I feel the surge of impatience come, but I don't give way to it. There's this newness, this clean slate. That's what happens. That's what should happen to us, that there's a transformation. Some of us struggle with that. We wrestle with that idea because somewhere along the line, somebody maybe hurt us. And because of that, we collect all other hurts from people along the way. And we want people to pay. Yet we want God to forgive us. But we may measure their offenses greater than ours. Listen, once we offend, we've broken the law, and we're all guilty. If the grace we desire from God to transform our life, then the follow-up is that we become like him and we extend grace to other people that would help to transform their life because they would experience a forgiveness and a mercy that only God can give to us and that we can now extend to other people. That's a new way of thinking. Jesus brought that when he began to teach. I want you to grab your Bible if you have one. If you don't, in the pew rack in front of you, there's a Bible there. It's a black cover Bible. You can grab that. I want you to open up to the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 9. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, and so you're reaching for the one in the pew rack, I want you to know that if you don't have a Bible, I want you to know that you can take that one with you when you leave today. That's a gift to you from us, and you can have that. We want you to take it with you if you don't have one. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read a couple of verses, verse 16 and verse 17. Because Jesus brought this, he brought this new doctrine, this new idea, this new revelation that people really didn't know about or they didn't taste it before. And so as he speaks and he brings grace and mercy that we are restored to God because of relationship with him, sin's been removed. There's a grace and a kindness of God that we don't work our way into heaven. That when our life is over, our life will be looked at, yes, the good things that we've done, and there shall be rewards if there was faith in Christ. But that is not how we get into heaven, is by our good works. Jesus brought this teaching and said, the only way to the Father in heaven is through me, or through Jesus. He was talking about himself. Through faith in him. Faith in God's Son. That he was the Messiah, that his crucifixion is what matters in the shedding of his blood and his resurrection. That we fellowship with him in his sufferings, that we have forgiveness of our sins. It's through faith in him. It's not that we're good enough, because there is no one righteous or perfect except God. If that was the case, we'd have no hope. But Jesus came to give us hope. And so there's the message of the gospel that Jesus brings, and there are people who are having a problem with this, being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus begins to speak in verse 16, and he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth or material, okay, on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Now, I want you to understand this. It's not too complicated. It's you got clothes you've worn before. I'll tell you, when I was a little boy, my mom was putting patches on my pants all the time. Constantly. Do you remember the old iron-on type? Remember those? Yeah, what are you laughing at, Jimmy? You remember those? Yeah? Well, then you had the ones you sew on, too. I had holes in my knees all the time. No, it's not because I couldn't walk. I was playing. I played hard. I had patches. I mean, you look at pictures from my childhood, and there's holes in my knees and patches on them. And if you take a piece of unshrunk material and use it as a patch on clothes you have worn or washed before, and you just stitch it on there, when you go to wash it again, the old material is not going to shrink or pull anymore, but the new material will, right? It's going to pull. It's going to shrink. And so it pulls away from the old garment. And Jesus is talking about, you know what? I've come to patch things up between God and man. And if you continue to believe the old way, okay, and I'm bringing this new patch, it's going to pull away from each other. It's going to tear. So there needs to be a transformation in the way that you think if you were around under the old rule. He goes on to say it this way. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Simple. New wine, you pour into a new wineskin. Because what happens is this new wineskin, it's soft. Okay? And you pour new wine into there, and while it's in there, it churns. And it goes through a process of being fermented. Okay, so there's movement. That wineskin needs to be soft to be able to accommodate the new wine without tearing, so that the wine would be ruined and so would the wineskin. And so it's soft and it's moving and it ferments because something new has been poured in, and that which it is poured into must become new to be able to accommodate it, to be able to work along with it. You don't take a new wine that hasn't fermented yet and pour it into an old wineskin because it hardens. As time goes on, that new wine and new wineskin, after it's done, it will harden. It'll fix in place. And it gets hard. So you don't, once it's empty, you don't take that old wineskin and pour new wine into it, because as the new wine begins to go through the process of churning and through fermenting and all of that, the outside shell was already formed and shaped, and it is hard, and it will not be pliable and move with the process, this new process of the new wine. And what happens is it bursts and it breaks. Then the wine's wasted. The wineskin, you know, is no good. And Jesus is saying, here I am. I'm bringing to you a new message of hope, a new message of God's love and a revelation of who he is that was not discovered yet in the Old Testament. It doesn't make the Old Testament unimportant. There's still biblical truths, how revelations of God. But this way of restoring ourselves to God was no longer through the blood and sacrifice of animals. It was through one man, one time, for all people who will believe. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile, Paul writes. That this revelation of God is new. It's about being restored to God through his kindness by believing in his Son. Many of you say, you know, I've heard this gospel message for a long time and for a lot of years. But I want you to know that there's a principle at work not only in salvation. But you know what, even as you are a believer in Christ and you experienced a new wine and a new wineskin and it has moved and shaped your life, do you know that there's more new things of God to come? Oh, not a new way to be saved, but you discover new things about God. You discover that maybe even though you know God and you believe upon him, there are still some things that are supposed to change in our life. And through time, even though we're Christians, we can become resistant to certain things. You've settled into Christian life, and God is still wanting to do new things and fresh things, reveal himself to us, and yet we say, you know, the old is good enough. I'm saved, have faith in Christ, and, you know, I've walked with the Lord for so long, it's good enough. And now God is wanting to do new things. And if we do not accommodate him and become shapeable and moldable and willing to change along with what God wants to do, I want you to know as God pours out more and more new wine, we'll burst. We will break. We will waste that which is God is pouring out as good, and we ourselves will be wrecked. You watch this happen in churches a lot through time. You watch it happen over what we now call simple things, even in just the way people do church, or a move of God, or the changing of styles of songs. You see, as I get older, they sing a lot of this new stuff in styles that I don't care for. I'll just tell you the truth. But you know what? It's about worshiping the Lord. It's not about whether it's my style or whether I'm real crazy about the words or not. As long as it's words that are supposed to glorify the Lord and they're based upon Scripture, you know what? I need to be able to enter in. And I need to be able to worship God and what he's doing and the way things are being done and not stand here and go, you know what? They need to sing those choruses, and I know. I mean, I remember feeling the presence of God when I sang As the Deer. Great chorus. But you know what? It'd be a great reminiscence for me, but it may not be what God is breathing on today. I use songs for an example because it's always a hot button. But you know what? What about the important things based upon his scripture, not just church culture, based upon the scripture of what God is still wanting to do in our life? You see, as we look at this past year in retrospect and self-examination, and we assess ourselves and say, you know, I could have done this different. I wish this was different. Coming into the new year, I need to... If we think we're just going to add some new principle and just throw it in the bag, the old bag of my life, and think that's going to fix it all, it's not. I need to continue to be on the page for growth and development. I need to remain shapeable and pliable. I can't just throw on a new patch on this old garment. I've got to be able to move and grow and change based upon God's word, not outside his scripture. I've got to be able to have the attitude of God, that what you're doing is new. I still have to grow and change. Doesn't matter how long I've walked with you. Doesn't matter how much you've taught me over time. All of that is important, and that is good, and it has helped shape who I am. But you are not done shaping me. You are not done with me. God is not done with you. He's not finished with you. And if we have a choice to make, will I resist what he's doing and become rigid? Or will I listen and obey and respond to God's word, telling me as he pours out new wine and wants to do new things, I need to be like a new wineskin, which involves a change of my mind, a change of my attitude, and a hunger and a thirst to follow after him, to allow him to do this fresh work, this ongoing work of faith in him in my life, which will affect the way I live day to day, which will affect who the person I am. It'll affect the husband I am, the dad I am, the grandpa I will be one day. No pressure. The friend I am, the pastor I am. God's not finished with any of us in this room. And some of you have walked with him a long time. But God is still wanting to do new things in your life. A fresh work, a fresh faith. Some of you have maybe stalled in your walk with Him or faith with Him. You've just kind of been at this place for a while. He's pouring out new wine because there is more to God than any of us have experienced. There's still more of Him, more to Him. He's not done with you. So as you look at this past year, we need to look at the new year with this idea, with this truth that comes from Christ, that we need to be a new wineskin. Thankful for the past, thankful for the former, but able to accommodate the new revelations, the ongoing growth of God in our life. The 2009, whether it was good, whether it was bad for you, whether it was a mixed bag, is that we don't have to respond the same in 2010. That you and I, because we are being shaped by God and we want Him involved in our life, we can deal with things differently than we have in the past. A changed life, a transformed life that speaks of God's power. You want to talk about a miracle? It's the miracle of a life that's changed. Oh, we believe in healing and God doing miracles and healing people's bodies. And we look for those miracles and they are good miracles. And we love those miracles and we praise Him and thank Him for it. But the greatest miracle of all is the change of a person's life, because that's an eternal work. A miracle of the flesh that was deformed and now healed before our eyes, that's a miracle and it impacts us. But this body is temporary. But the internal work of a person, that's eternal. That's a miracle.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.